Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Justin Lawman.
Bit of review. I spoke last night about the political machinations that are going on in the world at the moment, and that is globalism. It's according to Justin and Renault, the author of this amazing book, where he's got an insight into what's going on. The globalists that have had the floor since the Second World War. Nation states and borders and everything have been dissipated. And we've about to become one big global community. Well, actually, the Bible gives beasts describing kings and kingdoms. We're going to look at that today. And at the end, there's a final one, and it's a nation state, not a globalist community. We saw the debt. All the debt. You know, it takes 100 days to put another $1 trillion on the U.S. federal debt. $1 trillion. 100 days. That's on the debt. And you know the problem with debt? You got to pay the interest. This year, 2024, America's largest payment, the federal government, is not the military. That's the first time you could say that for a long time. It is interest. How do you think that's going to end, folks? We're in a turning point in human history. This is coming home to roost. You can't just print money and go further and further into debt without having an atrocious outcome. And they have just thrown the kitchen sink at their problems by let's just print it and let our grandchildren's children pay it off. They're never going to do that. It's become impossible. And if you can't see, and I don't care if you believe in the Bible or you don't, if you can't see without the scriptures trouble on every side in the world today, you're not looking. You're asleep. We live in interesting times. And then war. And I picked on the Chinese Communist Party. We love the Chinese people. Some of the best people I know are from that nation. But the Communist Party, I wouldn't give you 50 cents from. They're committed genocide on a massive scale, and I'm no fan. But that's only one front that we should be nervous about when it comes to war. There's the Ukraine and Russia thing that's just, who's telling the truth? We hear all this great stuff, then all of a sudden, well, no, that didn't happen at all. Russia's really winning. It's a mess. And then we have the Middle East and Gaza and the horrendous things going on there that have gone on there. So aircraft carrier groups shooting down drones. Ships, last week one went down again, burned to the bottom of the ocean. It sunk. All of this stuff is so now common, we hardly hear about it on the news. They'll tell us about the Prime Minister's girlfriend. God bless her. But there's some big stuff going on. There's some big stuff going on. Let's get to the scriptures. We saw last night, Matthew 24 and verse 3, the dual question, destruction of the temple, when, and the end of the age, when. Jesus answers both. He does so using the book of Daniel primarily, and he broke his answer into a summary up to verse 13. But then he gets specific from verse 14. And we looked last night at the first sign of the five signs, the gospel to be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. I love the gospel. The gospel's why I can stand in front of you this morning. The gospel is why you are here today. The good news that Jesus paid the price for your mistakes, your failures, your sinful nature. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what gets us into the kingdom. And we saw the gospel, there's only one. The devil wants to rob you of that one. When I accept it, it gives me a new status. He looks upon me, we saw last night from Colossians 1, as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And it's for everyone in the world, no matter what your race, gender, how you identify, which is all the latest thing. I was born this, but I identify that. God doesn't care. He knows what you are down to your DNA. Amen. Designed it. Oh boy. I live in Canberra. For 3 or 4 days a week, people ask, where are you? I got a farm at Batlow. I've been there. I've been mentoring young pastors for 3 years. Best job I've ever had. Amazing. And I'm on the road, so I lived at the farm. The farm was my retirement plan. I got there early. And then they said, we want you to come back and work in the office. So I'm conference president currently in Canberra. So I spend 3 or 4 nights a week in Canberra. And pray for our capital. It's the most percentage-wise unchurched and unchristian place in Australia. Not by a little bit. I could say lots more, but I'm not gonna. We're looking at the second sign. This is a doozy. Gospel's going to be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. My clicker's stopped working. Yeah, there we go. Rome standing in the holy place had an application for the Christians in Jerusalem in AD 70. We're going to look at that. Oh boy. It has an application for the Christians living in 2024. Boy, oh boy. Put on your seatbelts. Have you got airbags in this church? Hopefully you got airbags on the... They're not pews, they're seats there. So I'm going to give you... should I apologize? Can I tell you a story? Love to waste time. I was preaching in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. Back a few years ago now, probably 20 years ago. And it was a bit chirpy up in Mount Hagen. We had about 8,000 people coming to meetings every night. This is a town, Mount Hagen at the time had 24,000 population. 8,000 people are at the meetings on the Gomez Oval, football oval. And I was preaching up there and we saw some pretty amazing things. We were shot at. We had... air filled with gunpowder and one holed up on the road. An Australian had been shot in the chest with a shotgun and killed a month before we got there. And those Highlanders, they know how to play hard. They're crazy men. They're the pit bulls of the South Pacific, or the Pacific, I call them. They just, when they get their mind on something, bang, it's on. And by 3 weeks, we were ready to go home like yesterday, just for personal safety. It was wild. And they wanted me to preach on the mark of the beast, no matter what. Of the 8,000 in the audience, probably half were Roman Catholics. Are you getting where I'm going here? I was preaching on personal peace and all sorts of happy topics. Pasta. Okay. And you know, I don't have any, I've got no fancy way to disguise it, make it soft. This is the beast and this is his mark. Sorry. Halfway through the meeting, they stop me. And they come in and make an announcement in Pidgin. And after 3 weeks, well, it was nearly four by this point, I knew what they were saying. And he asked for all the police and the security officers to come down and stand behind the pastor. And I turned to my translator, Pastor Jonathan Weirer, and I said, "What's happening?" He said, "Keep preaching, Pastor." And then the spotlights were out on the audience, so I could see them. They're out now, out in the bush, looking around, and they're sweeping around like a lighthouse. And I look out, Gordon Southwell is controlling the projector. And he's normally sitting there with an umbrella because it rains all the time up there. He's laying flat on his chair. And I got this Maori singer with me, one of my mates from college, and I turned to him, I said, "Go and find out what's happening." He said, "I'm not going anywhere." You could feel it in the air. And I realized I'm trying to keep preaching, looking at my slides, waiting for the translator, speaking again. I realized I'm the only mug in the spotlight. I'm it. And they don't have bows and arrows, they have AK-47s now. We heard last week 51 people killed in the Highlands. I went there on this trip. That's normal. Well, I don't know why we got it on the news. It's always happening up there. Anyway, I'm trying to keep preaching. Keep moving, you know, moving target. I was certain I was going to be shot. Only time in my whole life God has ever spoken to me. In my head. Now, if you hear voices in your head, that's not necessarily God. But God spoke to me this night. Only time ever. You know what he said? "You were born to do this." And I had a flood of pins and needles come over me like someone put a big blanket on my shoulders. And I read up on my hind legs and I preached. And by the end of that meeting, you could hear the sobbing and the crying. And one Pentecostal pastor, he went home and pulled the sign off his church and he made a sign with three angels on it and nailed it on his church. Because the truth sets you free. So we're not going to bend it for you today. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You can search Jesus' words, search his words, find another place that he directs you to a prophet. And look what it says, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. He's inviting you to go and study it. Well, let's get on TikTok, Facebook, and see what's happening. Do anything you can. But Jesus says, go to Daniel and study it. Apparently, it's going to matter. Very rare for Jesus to do that. He says, let those who are in Judea, when they see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Verse 18 and 20. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why would Jesus mention the Sabbath in context to the abomination of desolation at the end of time? Fascinating. Careful words. When the destruction of Jerusalem came, it came swiftly. Pompey had marched into Judea in 63 BC. Rome occupied Israel. They sieged Jerusalem for 3 months, and you know when they got into the city of Jerusalem back then in 63? They realized the Jews didn't fight on the Roman day of Saturn. Saturday and the Sabbath were already aligned on those two calendars in 63 BC. That's a fact. Just saying. They get in there. Herod the Great ruled for 36 years, an evil man. It was bad in Israel in the days of Rome. They could not wait for their Roman masters to leave. They tried to speed the process up, and something happened. In 66 AD, the Roman procurator Florius demanded 17 talents of silver tax from the temple. Big issue or little issue? Well, it becomes a big issue, but it's actually seven. They betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is a nothing burger, to use a modern term. Sometimes the small things trigger big things. That was the trigger. If you're sitting around today waiting for a big thing, I want to tell you that when the final events start, they won't stop. They will roll hard and fast. They'll be triggered by a small thing. Usually always in history. The assassination of an ambassador leads to World War I. Little things. Relatively small things. What happens next? The legate of Syria, Cestus Gaulus, he takes the 12th Legion to Jerusalem because they killed some Roman soldiers over those 17 pieces of silver. So he brings a whole legion in and he tries to restore the place, but he failed and in fact lost 6,000 soldiers as he tries to retreat out of Jerusalem. At last, the Jews have got rid of the evil overmasters, Rome. But you don't get rid of them that easy. General Vespasian came with 60,000 men in 67 AD. He brought a few troops with him, all sorts of gear, and he started to siege the city of Jerusalem. But Nero died back in Rome. So Vespasian, who becomes the next emperor, he takes off flat out. I'm out of here. I'm back to Jerusalem, back to Rome to become the new emperor. His son Titus took his place in the spring of 70 AD. What do the Christians do in Jerusalem? Christians get out of there because they know the words of Jesus. They knew the abomination of desolation is Rome. They know the holy place is Jerusalem. When they surround the city, no Christians are caught and killed because they obey the words of Jesus. They know his prediction. They get out of the city. Titus comes with 80,000 men. He brings 340 catapults that sling stones the size of a Volkswagen onto the city walls and anything else that's in their road. It was a Passover, so the population was larger than normal. It's like Christmas holidays at the beach. Everyone's there. The siege became a standoff, and it looked like there would be a negotiated settlement. But then, as the Roman legions are marching around the city, showing their power and pomp, they have a golden eagle they're carrying out the front of their legion. And the Jews don't believe, because of the Ten Commandments, engraven images, they don't like that golden eagle. And some smart child, some smart person in the city was able to sling a leather bag, and I'm going to call it sewage, human sewage. Good shot, hit the eagle with the bag of sewer and soiled it. The Romans go into a fit of rage. Wipe the place out. Burned the temple to the ground. Sowed salt in the ground so nothing would grow there. And banned people from living in Jerusalem. They were proper angry. And if you go to Rome today, there's an arch still standing called Titus Arch that was made for him as they celebrated their great victory coming back into the city. And you can see Titus and his soldiers carrying the menorah, and they have the table of showbread with them. It's been reconstructed in plaster, so you can get a better... A lot of people don't realize they have the table as well. Out of the temple, that's all they could recover. And they're celebrating marching into Rome. They're celebrating the destruction of Jerusalem. The words that Jesus had predicted came exactly true. Hey, don't believe me in what I say, but you better believe Jesus. He never gets it wrong. Remember, his prediction was the destruction of the temple, tick, and the end of the world. And the five signs all apply to both. What's the time? Who's got the time for me? All right, so we better speed up here. Revelation chapter 12 is really chapter 11 and verse 19 through to the end of chapter 14 is the climatic important part. Revelation is a chiasm. Rob knows all this. A big X is a chi. And the Westerners have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. That's Greek thinking. That's how we were all educated in Western thought. But the Jews think differently. They think in their structures are chiastic. The most important bits are always in the middle. You build up to it, and then you build away from it. And the book of Revelation, the most important chapters are 12, 13, and 14. They're the final conflict in the middle of the book. And in chapter 12, the woman's fleeing in the wilderness, pursued by the dragon. And then we get to the end of 12, we're entering in the heart of the book of Revelation. 13 and verse 1, he says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." That is the power of Rome. In this case, it is papal Rome. How can I say that? We get a tip off to who this beast is in verse 2. It says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a," what does it say?
Leopard.
"His feet were like the feet of a
bear.
And his mouth like the mouth of a
lion.
Lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And you can search your Bible for a lion, a bear, and a leopard, seven heads and 10 horns. There's only one place in the whole Bible. You'll find all that together, and that's Daniel chapter 7. Over in Germany, they went through the Reformation in Germany in the 16th century, and they celebrated the fact in Nuremberg over the Rathaus, which is German for the city hall or the council chambers, I guess we'd say. And over the top of the council chambers, they built these creatures in stone. A winged lion, a bear with three bones or ribs in its mouth. And on the other entrance, there's a four-headed leopard. And then there's the final one, this fourth beast that has 10 horns. And on one of those little horns is the face of a man. You see, the Reformation, they came out of darkness into light from the study of Scripture. And they didn't want their town to forget the journey they'd been on, so they etched Daniel 7 literally in stone over the entrance of the city hall. How about that? When we look in Revelation chapter 13, we see all the creatures of Daniel 7 plus seven heads and 10 horns. And the funny thing, if you count up the heads of the creatures combined of Daniel 7, 1, 5, 6, 7, 4 on the leopard. And then we count the horns, we discover there are 7 heads and 10 horns. In your Bible, if you see 7 heads and 10 horns in the book of Revelation, you read Rome every single time. 7 heads, 10 horns. I'm going too fast for you, I'll slow it down. The 4 great kingdoms of Daniel. In Daniel 2, the head of gold, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, Babylon. The lion, the winged lion. Look at that handsome guy. He's a little younger there. That's in the Pergamum Museum in Berlin, where they have stolen the tiles off the walls of Babylon. God bless the Germans. The British were even better at it. They took all these artifacts from these countries and said, we'll have those, and took them back to Germany. And there it is. That's the actual tiles that Daniel walked past when he was alive. And they used the lion on the gates because that was their symbol. The two arms of silver, the chest and arms of silver, the bear, it's raised up on one side in Daniel 7. It has 3 ribs in its mouth because it destroyed 3 other nations. Because a beast is a king or a kingdom. Daniel 7:17 and 7:23 will tell you that. The Assyrians, when they sieged the bear, the Medo-Persia, you can't see very well, but these poor individuals here, this is the siege of Lachish in Judea. Those men have got knives and they're skinning them while they're still alive. They have, this is from the British Museum, by the way, they've impaled these poor individuals on spikes while they're still alive. And they celebrated the fact on carvings on walls. You didn't want to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. The bear is going to maul you. And then the Greeks. It has 4 wings because Alexander the Great is able to conquer the world in 11 short years. It would take that long for the Babylonians to siege one city. He took the whole world in 11 years. And he dies at his height, and he's replaced by the 4 heads, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Cassandra. If I didn't pronounce them right, that's okay. I'm proud of myself that I remember them. I could have told you anything anyway, couldn't I? And then we get Rome. The fourth beast is Rome. It's got iron teeth and it's got iron legs in Daniel chapter 2. It devours everything. It's a powerhouse. They build walls across Scotland to keep the Scots out, my ancestors, on the other side of the wall because they don't want to fight them. Hadrian's Wall, still stand on it to this day. So many things they built. The four great beasts that come up from the sea are different from the other. If we look, Daniel 7, 17 and 7, 23, a beast is a king or a kingdom every single time. I'm giving you the explanation of how we know who it is. Amen. After Rome comes the 10 toes or the 10 kings, the breakup of the Roman Empire. By the way, you're still living under it. They want to change the Australian flag in recent years. They have a real issue with it because in one corner, there's this thing, what's it called? The Union Jack. What's it a union of? England, yeah, you're Australians, you all know. England, Scotland, and North Ireland. Well, Wales gets in there somehow, I'm still not sure. We're part of that broken up 10 toes, even in this country. Still under it all. And out of that broken up Roman Empire came a little horn power. And commentators identified this little horn power by seven identifying marks in Daniel chapter 7. I'll get to the end of the story. This is papal Rome that ruled the world during what we call the Dark Ages. It comes out of the 10 divisions of Rome. It plucks up three horns by the roots. It has the eyes of man. It speaks great things and blasphemies. It makes war with the saints. It thinks to change times and law, and it reigns 1,260 years. And I could go on and on and on, but we're going quickly. These men on the screen, John Calvin, John Wesley, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, John Knox. A lot of Johns, isn't there? Should have named my son John. John Knox, the firebrand from Scotland. He becomes the Reformed Church of Scotland Presbyterians. He's the Baptist here. Wesley's the Methodist. Calvin's really the father of all the Baptists and that branch of the Reformation. And then underneath them is Martin Luther. Every single one of these men can show you from the Bible who the little horn power of Daniel 7 is, and every single one of them agree with one another and with me and with you. So we must be on some solid ground here. This is not some cunningly devised fable. This is rock solid Reformed theology. And the reason these men had this, because they had personal experience. This is St. Andrew's. The golf course is way up the back there. And just down, looking down over there, you can see this old fort. It's an old dungeon. They still have the prison where they kept people for months on end without hardly any food down in the hole in the ground. You can look at it. It's a tourist attraction. And right outside it is a GW in the ground on the road. George Wishart was burned at the stake for his faith in the Bible. All through England and Europe, you'll find marks on the road where there was a burning during the time of papal suppression in Europe, where Christians who wanted to stay true to Scripture were persecuted almost out of existence. Knox was there when they burned his friend. This is the Waldensian Valleys in Italy. That's Pastor Max Mulligan crawling out of a church, It's called the Church of the Cave. You can go there today. The Waldenses love the scriptures. Sorry about the photos. I'm blaming your projectors. Can I do that? I think you need new projectors, man. Or new photos. There's a museum there in southern France called the Museum of the Wilderness. The Museum of the Wilderness is about the church in the wilderness of Revelation chapter 12, where they were persecuted and tortured and tormented. One lady, Mari Durant, was locked away in this prison as a 19-year-old. Her sin was she married a Protestant pastor. He wasn't even a Protestant. He was a Huguenot in France who believed the Bible. She was kept in that prison. That's the bathroom. She was kept in this cell. How many years was it? 58 years? Every Thursday, she had a chance to go home if she would recant and change her faith. After 58 years, they grew tired and they just let her out. She is called the mother of the prison, and she scribed a word in French on the floor that you go there. It's covered in perspex. You can take a photo of it. That's a photo of it. In French, it says register, which means resist. Resist. He made war with the saints. He thinks to change times and law, and he reigned for 1,260 years, from 538 to 1798, just so we know who we're talking about. And in 1798, Pope Pius VI, over here you might see a Frenchman, General Berthier. He's a Huguenot. In all of Napoleon's army, he only has one Protestant general, a Huguenot. And he asks him to take Pope Pius VI prisoner. You can see him there on the left. By the way, these photos are from the Vatican Museum. You're not allowed cameras in there. Someone I know did it. You can see how crooked they are. You might know him too. That Pope died a prisoner. And it's so far from us today, we think, that's old news, buddy. What are you talking about? Bible students at the time knew that prophecy had been fulfilled right down to the very year it had predicted, the reign of this little horn power. But it wasn't over, and we're coming now to our day. In Revelation 13, this power, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. There's a little riddle at the end of this beast's reign. The one that kills will be killed. The one that takes into captivity will be taken into captivity. A little riddle or poem is given there. And that happens in 1798. And then the next power that is to come, it says, then I saw another beast going up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. This is the last superpower in Bible prophecy. It is the last power to rule the world, and it is the United States of America. How can you say that? 1798, the little riddle is given. He who is killed must be killed. He who goes into captivity or led into captivity will go. Look what happens at this time with the birth of a new nation, a lamb-like nation. There's the Declaration of Independence from Britain. Leads to the War of Independence, 1776. They won the war in 1783. They should not have been able to win that. Britain is the world superpower at the time, and they should not have been able to be beaten by a bunch of farmers, but they were. The Constitution is voted on in 1787. It's ratified in 1788. Something else happened in 1788. What was it? Australia. The first president is elected in 1789. When did Australia become a nation, by the way? This is just a quiz question. 1901. You guys are smart in the West. See, it's not true what everyone tells you, is it? The Bill of Rights, they don't tell me that, really. The Bill of Rights was adopted in 1791. Can you see what's going on? John Wesley said in 1754, he sees the demise of the papal power of the Dark Ages. He says another beast. He's preaching on Revelation 13. You know, John Wesley preached on this stuff. He says, but he is not yet come, though he cannot be far off, for he is to appear at the end of the 42 months. That's 1798. Of the first beast. He's talking about the second beast. He doesn't know who it is yet because America is not a nation yet. But it's about to become one. And it says in verse 12, this lamb-like beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. You see, always in Bible prophecy, one beast consumes the other. But this time, the first beast is still alive and well. And there's a second beast that arrives. And he does all his stuff while this one's still alive. It's incredible. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It's incredible what we've actually witnessed already. America refused to acknowledge the existence of the smallest country in the world, 111 acres, Vatican, the Holy See. They wouldn't acknowledge it until Ronald Reagan, for the first time in their history, acknowledges this power because they've been arch enemies, Protestants and Catholics. And now they've built a bridge and they're over all that now. And some amazing things are going on. When Donald was elected, his first trip overseas, you think, why would the most powerful nation in the world, that's where they go? There are two things that were to happen in Revelation 13 by this last superpower in the world. The first thing, please don't glaze over on this bit. The first thing that was to happen is they make an image to the first beast. The first beast, the church and the government were one thing. There was no distinction. What the Bible is saying is the separation of church and state, which has been fundamental to America's history, will be obliterated, and the government and the church will speak with one voice. That will be the final short dark ages. And I believe you're witnessing it. He causes all, this is the second thing, only two things. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead. They either do it by their actions or by their choice, but everyone, if they want to get on and buy and sell and do all the normal things of life, have to receive the mark of the beast. Wow. You know, I'll tell you what the Bible says, and then I'll tell you about conspiracies. Can I tell you a conspiracy? Because I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I'm going to give you something here that I think you should watch. Just to get, and this is not the Bible now, this is some dopey guy from Canberra, okay? Here's a dopey guy from Canberra. There's an election happening in November 5th in the United States. It's bigger than Ben-Hur, because the globalist side is coming up against the nationalists, populists, and it is a fight to the death. One of them is going to win and one of them is going to be obliterated afterwards. Which side's going to win? I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but my money is on the populist nationalists. They have released a document weeks ago called Project 2025. They elected, they take power January 20 or 21. And on that day, in this document, they're going to replace 3,500 jobs in the FBI and the CIA and everything in the first day. They're not having another Russia gate. This is their plan. Is that going to happen? I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's me talking to you. If you read on in Project 2025, long way into the document, forgotten the page number, it has a big spiel pages on the restoration of the Sabbath. It's not Saturday in the document. They want to change how people are paid on Sundays. They want to restore Sunday as a day of worship in their country to put God back in the center. Now, I said before, I hear people say how the Pope's going to do a Sunday law for climate change. I go, I don't believe that. I don't know whether this is going to happen, but it's got me more freaked out than any other thing, any other conspiracy I've heard, because it actually looks like it's going to. You'll watch this. It's probably, you could be watching this on video 2 years from now when I said it. You'll know if it was true. And I don't know if that's true. What I do know is the Bible's true. I don't know the dates, the times, or who's going to do what. But let me tell you, you have not believed cunningly devised fables. Amen. This is truer today than when it was first declared. Amen. It's incredible to me. All that time, and here it comes. And doesn't matter who it is, which president at the time, it won't matter, because there are powers greater than human beings involved in what's going on here. Amen. And it's going to happen. And Jesus says, when you see this, get out. Get out and pray that your flight does not take place in the winter, especially if you live in Batlow, or the Sabbath. I want to read you a quote from Testimonies to the Church. You might not have heard it for a while. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was a signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation, the United States, is added, in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for the retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. Good luck in West Australia with mountains. I'll see you there. The point is, it's isolated, okay? Do you see how what happened to Jerusalem? The repeat is on. When you see a Sunday law brought in the United States, that's what it says. It's going to be on like Donkey Kong. And people say to me, oh, that's never going to happen. You know what I say? Just keep living. No skin off my nose if it doesn't. No skin off yours. But just say the Bible's right. Let's just say the Bible's right. And that happens. It is time to lift up your heads. It's truly exciting. But unfortunately, that time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what we're going to at 11 o'clock. Or it must be nearly 11 now, is it? What's the time? I'm going to end. Can I end with a story? Highest mountain in the world, what's it called? How high is it? It's fairly high. Nearly 9Ks, apparently. There was a group of climbers climbing the mountain in 1996. It had gone really well. They were from 11 different countries. They made a movie about it, so bad. They got to the final part of the climb. It's that little bit there in that photo called Hillary's Step. Sir Edmund Hillary made it first, so they named it after him. Hillary's Step. They got word over the radios there's a big storm coming. They really needed to turn around. Or when you're this close, you're probably never going to be there again. Do you just go for it and try and weather the storm? They decided to go for it. We'll just weather the storm. They got up there. They had a few seconds on the top. Hooray! And then they left. It was a big mistake. 11 of those people are still on the mountain today, frozen. They leave you there. It's too dangerous to get you. One of them was Rob Hall, a Kiwi climber, one of the best climbers in the history of climbing. He climbed all the great peaks of the mountain, K2 and everything, in record time. He broke the record. This guy could climb. And as he's coming down, his wife's back in Christchurch, pregnant with their first child, and he realizes his legs won't even move anymore. He knows he's got to spend the night up there, and he knows no one has done that and survived. So he got on the phone and talked with his wife back in Christchurch. He has a phone link up over the radio. They talk about what they're going to name their baby. And then he just gets too cold. And Rob Hall says, "Don't worry too much." Last words. Rob Hall is still up there today, frozen. Another bloke was there, an American guy who, well, he really shouldn't have been there. He's a millionaire, multi-time millionaire, and he wanted to climb Mount Everest. Seaborn Weathers was his name. He hadn't done much climbing. And he was trapped up there, and a bunch of Koreans who are on the same group that got to base camp went back to try and help, and they found him missing one glove. And they said his hand was like glass, and he was unconscious. And it's brutal on the mountain. You can't get down with an unconscious person. You couldn't physically do it. So they just leave you there. They left him there. Something happened to Seaborn Weathers that I don't fully understand. About a half an hour after those climbers had left, he woke up. He wasn't supposed to. You go into this comatose slumber of freezing to death. He woke up. And he asked himself an excellent question. What am I doing here? This is a good idea. What am I doing here? I wonder how many of us are living under the same coma. And what are you spending your few years on earth doing? It's a good question. Seaborn decided that his family and daughter back home, he wanted to be with them. So you know what he did? Somehow, he stood up. He was frozen to the mountain. How did he do that? No one understands it. None of his joints would even move. I've been cold, but never that cold. When they saw him walking into the camp, they thought he was a mummy because he was going like this. Inch by inch, he somehow got off that mountain because he decided life was worth living. And he made it. He's missing toes and fingers and everything today, but he's alive. I like his question. What am I doing here? Folks, whether you believe what I shared with you or not, I don't even, like, whatever. I do. I am sold. It's coming. A storm described as being relentless in its fury. What are you going to do about it? We just going to go and bury some nut meat out in the desert and get ready for it? Or are there some people that needs to be saved? Is there a warning that needs to be given? Let me pray with you. Father, we've inherited these truths. We don't deserve them. They're your truths, Lord. And they cut across so many unpopular paths. Father, your work is never easy, but it's always right. And I pray for the churches represented here, that those that are asleep in that Laodicean coma, that they might just stop and say, what on earth are we doing? What would you have us do? What changes do I need to make, Lord, in my personal life? That's the biggest question. And then what changes do we need to make at our church? How much more effort should we put into this mission? Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pray for every individual here today, including the preacher. What would you want me to do, Lord? Help us understand that better day by day, that we wouldn't lose sight of the vision you gave us, that we would fulfill its purpose and its plan in our life, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was made available by the Bunbury Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit their YouTube page, Bunbury SDA.
It's been our pleasure bringing you this program today here on 3ABN Australia Radio.